And I want you to follow with me, beginning in verse 11. James says, "Speak not evil one of another, brother, and he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, would you become a judge of the law? There's one lawgiver," verse 12, "who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another?" Now, I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. Last week, we looked at verses 11 and 12, and James is warning the believers about worldliness. The believer is in the world, but the world should not be in the believer. And I know that worldliness is kind of hard to define. It's kind of hard to get a hold of. It's like a bar of wet soap. You kind of grab it, and it slips out of your grasp. But James is saying here that one of the subtle sins or worldliness or following human wisdom of the Christian can be, number one, verses 11 and 12, a critical, fault-finding, judgmental attitude toward fellow Christians. And we really broke that down and looked at it in great detail last Wednesday night. It's not saying we can't be discerning. It's not saying that we can't judge someone else's actions. But we're not to have a critical, fault-finding, judgmental attitude toward other believers. He moves to the second issue tonight, and that's in verses 13 to 17. And let's read those verses. He says, verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today and tomorrow we will go into such a city, and we will continue there for a year, we'll buy and we'll sell, and we'll get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow or tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a time and then vanishes away. For what you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or do that. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil." Verse 17, "Therefore," this is the conclusion, "to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is" what? We'll get there in just a moment. That's called the sin of omission. It's knowing to do something that's good and you don't do it. So you're sinning by actually not doing something. We think of sin as only when you do something, but you can sin by not doing something when you know you're supposed to do something that's right and good and obedient to God, and you withhold that and don't do it. Now, here in a kind of a large, long statement, it should be kind of projected on the screen for you, is the theme of the night. James is forbidding an arrogant self-sufficiency that ignores our need to depend on God and to submit to his will. That's how those verses divide up. Verse 11 and 12, a critical, fault-finding, judgmental attitude toward fellow Christians. Verse 11 to or 13 to 17, an arrogant self-sufficiency that ignores our need to depend on God and to submit to his will. Now, I know that's a long title for that section, but I wanted to convey and capsulize all that James is talking about. He's forbidding in the believer, and he is talking to Christians, my brethren. He's writing to Christians that have an arrogant self-sufficiency that ignores their need to depend daily upon God and to submit to his will and his plan and his purpose in their life. Notice it in verse 13. "Go to now, you say, today and tomorrow we will go to such and city, stay there for a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas what you ought to say is that if the Lord wills, we will do this or that." Then notice he says in verse 16, "You rejoice in your boasting, your plans, all the things that you've laid out. All such rejoicing is evil." Now, to know to do God's will and not do God's will, of humble dependence upon God and seeking his will, to know to do that and not do that, that is sin. These verses give us another example of worldliness in the believer. And what happens is, many times as Christians, we get saved and we fall in love with Jesus and we begin to read the Bible and we grow and we go to church and we're all excited. But as time goes on, things settle down, we get back to life, and we got a job, and we got a house, and we got a mortgage, and we got a marriage to tend to, and kids, and dogs, and cats, and, you know, all this stuff that's going on, broken cars, and weeds in the yard, and all the issues of life, and medical issues, and other issues. And what we do is we begin to drift away from our devotion to God, our commitment to obedience to God, our time in the Word, our time in prayer, our time of seeking God, and depending upon Him for our day-to-day lives. We're basically backsliding, but it's very subtle. We still go to church. We're still Christians. We still sing songs. You come on Wednesday night, and you're commended for that, and you clap, and you shell, and whoo, hallelujah, and you sing songs. But do you live your life as though God really exists? Or have you forgotten Him? If I were to summarize James's words here, he's saying, don't forget God. If you're going to buy a house, pray about it. If you're going to get married, pray about it. Can't believe the knucklehead Christians that get married for the stupidest reason. You pray, but no, why should I pray? He's so cute. Or he's so rich in this case. Why should I pray about it? Christians who are practical atheists. You know what a practical atheist is? It's a person that lives like God does not exist, and Christians can do that. Christians can practice atheism. They don't pray about how they spend their money. They don't pray about how they spend their time. They don't pray about how they raise their kids. They don't pray about serving the Lord. They don't pray about their vacations. They don't pray about their jobs. They don't pray about anything. They think that it's God's will always that they be rich and prosperous, and they kind of do whatever they want. Now, this is the way R. Kent Hughes, in his excellent commentary on James, summarizes. He said, so pervasive is our culture's arrogant independence of God that even many or most Christians attend church, marry, choose their vocations, have children, buy, sell homes. They expand their portfolios. They numbly ride the currents of the culture without substantial reference to the will of God. More Christians never seriously pray about God's will regarding their vocation, family, direction, or entertainments, or actually seek God's will. They change Augustine's love God and do as you please to do as you please and say that you love God. That's radical. James does not pull a punch here. This is not the kind of verses that we like to hear. It's kind of like, Pastor, you know, make me feel good. Don't beat me up. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. If you're a Christian, then you should practice your Christianity. And being a Christian means that you daily, humbly depend upon God. That means you live in the atmosphere of prayer and God's will for your life, which is found in God's Word, and you're seeking God, and you're looking to God, and you're following God. And if God tells you, you know, you're going to get a raise, and you say, but if I get a raise, I won't be able to go to church, and I won't be able to serve the Lord anymore. I'm going to make a whole lot of money, so that must be God's will, making more money. But you don't pray about it. It's okay to get a raise. It's okay to make more money. It's okay to take a vacation. It's okay to buy a house. It's okay to get married. But you better ask God for His will for your life. You better seek God's will. When you get saved, the Bible says you are not your own. You belong to God. And in light of that, it says, therefore, glorify God in your body, which is His. In reality, we don't own anything. It all belongs to God. We get the idea that 10% is God's, and then I can take the rest and do whatever I want with it. It all belongs to God. Our time, our talent, and our treasure should all be submitted to God's will for our lives. We plan, but we don't pray. If we pray, we only pray to ask God to bless our plans. We get this whole plan laid out. And then we say, oh, God, bless my plans. And He's saying, they aren't my plans. Instead of saying, Lord, is this your will? If it's not your will, shut the door. Thy will be done. It's just, Lord, this is what we're going to do. It's going to be awesome, Lord. Bless it. Make it happen in Jesus' name. Sometimes we get the idea, so we go, Jesus. And man, it'll really happen then. The more you say, Jesus. It's like, where do we get that? Now, I want to break this down for you because this is what James is warning us of. So the big lesson is don't forget God. And here's the question we're going to answer tonight. Why should we depend on God and seek his will? I'm glad you asked that question. Because I want to answer it. Three things. If you're taking notes, write them down. Number one, why should we depend on God and seek his will for our life? Number one, because life is complex. Have you discovered that life is complex? And in our modern technological age, it gets more complex all the time. I get a smartphone, but I'm a dumb guy and I don't know how to use it. And I got email on my phone, and it's like, what do I do with this, you know? It's supposed to help us, but it just kind of complexes our lives and gets things more confusing. But this is verse 13. I want you to notice it. Go back with me. Go to now, ye that say. Now, lest I forget and miss it, I want to point something out to you. Notice there in verse 11, he says, speak not evil of one another. Or excuse me, verse 13. He says, go to now, ye that say. And then notice in verse 15, he says, for what you ought to say. So he mentions in verse 13, go to now, ye that say. And then in verse 15, he says, for this is what you ought to say. Some have divided this section into what we shouldn't say and what we should say. I like that. So first of all, he tells us what we shouldn't say, verse 13. Today and tomorrow, we're going to go into such a city. And we're going to stay there for 1 year. We're going to buy, and we're going to buy low, and we're going to sell high. Just throw that in there. We're going to buy low and sell high, and we're going to make a bundle. And we're going to make a killing. That's a free paraphrase. We're going to get gain. You know people that have all their lives all planned out? Now, planning is okay. Planning is fine. But I've lived long enough, and many of you have too, to know that life doesn't go the way you plan it, right? I meet these young couples, we're going to get married, and we're going to have kids after 3 years, and we're going to have one. The first is going to be a girl, and then it's going to be a boy, and they're going to be spaced by 2 years, and then we're going to move here and go there, and then we're going to retire when we're 55, and we're going to buy an RV and drive around the country. Yeah. I mean, when I hear that, I want to sit down and just go, you're making me tired, man. In a minute, James is going to say, how do you know? How do you know? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you know that no one in here right now knows where you're going to be for sure tomorrow at noon? There's no way that you can know 100% where you'll be tomorrow at 8 o'clock in the morning. You don't know what today may bring. You don't know where you're going to be in 5 hours from now. You might be in eternity. You go, wow, are you really encouraging me, Pastor? I'm giving you some truth to chew on tonight. These verses so spoke to me as a young man at 19. When I was 19, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And, you know, I was just out of high school, and I'm ready to go, and I had all my plans. I knew just where I wanted to live. I knew just what I wanted to do. I knew just how I was going to live my life. And God had other plans. And they're much better than the plans I had. And I read these verses as an early Christian and learned that I'm supposed to want God's will for my life and that I can plan, but I need to put it in God's hands. That God's the one that orders our steps. And so he speaks to them and says, you know, life is complex. I want to notice in verse 13 the details this man thought about. He thought about time, today or tomorrow. He thought about the personnel involved, we. He thought about the place that they would go, such a city. He thought about duration, how long they would stay in that city, continue there for 1 year. He thought about what they do there, that activity, buy and sell. And then he actually even thought about the results. we're going to get gain. Wow, you're awesome. And sometimes people will even brag about their plans. Got the 1-year plan, the 5-year plan, the 10-year plan, you know, and the 40-year plan. Life is complex. Now, again, I'm not saying don't plan. I'm saying trust. Plan, but trust. Plan, but put it into God's hands. Life apart from the will of God is a mystery. And if you're a young person tonight, and I love these verses for young people. You go, what's a young people? I don't know. You figure it out. If you're a young person tonight, oh, man, I just wish somehow I could convey this. Give God your whole life. Where to go to college, if to go to college, who to marry, who not to marry. How to live your life, your career, your vocation, everything. You should seek God for that. You should pray to God about that. You don't say, well, you know, I'm going to heaven, it's cool. I'm saying, but this is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. This is how I want to live. You should seek God's will for every aspect of your life. God has a plan that's so far superior than yours. You can tell God what you like to do, and you can plan for what you want, what you like to do, but you ought to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And if God closes the door, or God redirects, or God has another plan, then you need to praise him for that. You need to thank him that God knows what he's doing. If you're in midlife, and I remember midlife. You go, what is midlife? Oh, I don't know. You can figure that out too. But I distinctly remember when I was in my 40s. And we're raising our kids, and we're busy, and I was pastoring, and I was flying around the world a whole lot and preaching in other places, and I'm older now. I slowed down, and, you know, I don't need to travel as much as I used to, but I remember how busy and complex life got, and you kind of go through that midlife crisis where you think, I haven't accomplished what I wanted to accomplish. I haven't arrived where I wanted to arrive, and, you know, I only have so many years left, and what am I going to do? And you just get consumed with life, and you get consumed with the affairs of life, and then the next thing you know, life has passed you by. And so many people hit the skids. There's a phrase in the Bible called the destruction that wasteth at noonday. I like to think of that as a midlife crisis. How many men and women have crashed and burned in their 40s? You know, they're not happy with their marriage anymore. They're not happy with their life anymore. They want to, you know, be cool, and so they go get a sports car, and I'll stop right there. I don't want to describe anybody here tonight. You know, and they're out dancing in discos and trying to have fun again, you know, and I'm attached to these kids. It's just, and mothers abandoning their children. They don't know where they're going, what they're doing, or what life is all about. So young person, middle age, and even seniors, you're up there in years. It's never too late to say, God, whatever time I have left, I give it to you. I'm going to live for you, I'm going to serve you, and I'm not going to take my foot off the gas pedal until you take me home. I'm not going to retire from Christianity and just kick back. I want to serve you until you take me home. I want my life to be a blessing to both God and to others as long as I'm here in this world. And when I'm not of any value to anybody anymore, I pray God will take me home. So whatever age you find yourself tonight, this applies to you. Life is about knowing and doing the will of God. And that's where our fulfillment and satisfaction comes from, knowing and doing the will of God. But this guy had it all planned out. So I'm speaking to you tonight that have the 5-year plan or the 10-year plan. Be careful. Life is complex. And we need to live for the will of God. But here's the second thing that we need to remember. Number 2, life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. Go to verse 14 now with me, the first part of it. He says, whereas. So he makes a statement, verse 13, then he gives his explanation. Whereas, you know not what shall be tomorrow. You know not what shall be tomorrow. So the idea is that we don't know what tomorrow holds. We are finite. We don't know what holds tomorrow. Can you imagine Job coming home from work that day, finding out all of his children were dead in one fell swoop? And everything he had was lost. Normal day, sun is shining, everything's cool. Comes home, and his whole world is turned upside down. I've often thought about it, and I've seen it happen so many times. One ring on the phone, and your world may never be the same. You never know but what your life could be turned upside down. Life is complex, and life is uncertain. We need to pray for wisdom and strength and guidance and provision and protection from God, because we never know what a day holds. We're not omniscient. In Proverbs 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Don't boast, but rather trust. There are two great errors that people often make. Number one, we forget that life is now. Life is now. I from time to time forget that. You forget that life is now. We're always living in the future. Man, when I get married, I'm going to be really happy. Oh, man, when we have kids, we're going to be right. Oh, man, when we get rid of these kids, we're going to be really happy. Praise God. I was sitting on my porch today thinking about this and thinking, you know, our youngest is gone. He's in graduate school now. He's gone off to college. And he, you know, I mean, it's a miracle if he calls and says hi once in a while. And life is different. Life has changed. And life is uncertain. You never know what a day may hold. We don't know what really tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. But what we do is we actually miss living because we're always putting it off into the future. We're always thinking, a little more money, I'll be happy. A new relationship, I'll be happy. A little bigger new home, I'll be happy. Or when I get this, I'll be happy. No. Life is now. Embrace it. Enjoy it. If you got your kids, enjoy your kids. I never believed it when I had a bunch of kids in diapers, very busy. We have four. And some old person would say, enjoy them while they're young. Yeah, you come over and change the diapers. You and your nice motor home and quiet house. Come on, well, you come over and watch them for a while. You know, and they'll grow up fast. Yeah, sure. Never believed it, but now I do believe it. And whatever happens in your life, you can actually enjoy it and embrace it. And even if you have a loss of health or a loss of wealth, I believe that you can meet God in that situation. I believe it's a win-win situation for the Christian. No matter what comes into your life, you have God with you. You meet God in that situation. You're not like, oh man, this happened to me, I'm so bummed out. It's like, hey, this is designed for me. God's got a plan, and he's revealing his love to me in the midst of these circumstances, and it's just blowing my mind. So you live for the now. But a second mistake we get is that we forget about God. So we forget to live now and enjoy where we're at now. So if you're middle-aged, enjoy it. Oh, to be 40 again. Enjoy it. Don't say, oh, I can't wait till I'm older. I can't wait till, you know, this happens. Just enjoy where you're at. And we forget about God. The purpose of life is to know God and to glorify God forever. It's not to get rich. It's not to have a big house. It's not to have a fancy car. It's to know God and to glorify him forever. And that's attainable. That's attainable if you're rich or poor, young or old. Middle age or not, got a bunch of kids or not, got no kids or not. That's attainable. You can know God and you can glorify God forever and you can find out what you were made for, the purpose of life. Here's number three, reason why we should not forget God and we should live a life of dependence upon him. Number three is life is short. Life is short. Amen? I want you to notice that in verse 14, the end of that verse, he says in verse 14, he says, for what is your life? He said, as even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. So we have there the complexity of life, and we have also the uncertainty of life, and we have the brevity of life, and the frailty of life. Now, I don't normally do object lessons, but I got an object lesson for you here tonight. And I was going to bring my wife's hairspray, and I forgot to. So I'm up in my office, and I found this in my restroom. This is a waxy green sprinkler glass cleaner. But I'm going to show you your life tonight. Are you ready? You ready? This is your life. There it goes. Seriously. That life is but a vapor of smoke. You want to see it again? You go, I didn't see that. It went by so quick. Get ready. This is your life. This is our life. Wow. There it goes. Aren't you excited? That's what James says in this verse, doesn't he? He says, life is but a vapor of smoke that appears for a time and then it vanishes away. The Greek there means it's like your breath. You ever been out on a cold morning and you're cold and your breath comes out and then what does it do? It just disappears. It dissipates. It doesn't just hang there all day. Woo, check out my breath. You grab it and put it in your pocket, you know. I mean, it just disappears. Or the other day I saw a smokestack and the smoke was billowing out and it was actually steam. It's billowing out of the stack and then it's thick and white and curly and it goes in the air and just whoo, and it's like, where'd it go? It just disappears. Now, this isn't the only place in the Bible it refers to the brevity of life. Psalm 102 verse 11 describes life as declining shadow. You go out on your patio, and there's shadows here, and then a couple minutes later, there's shadows over here. A couple minutes later, shadows over there, and then the sun sets, and the shadow's all gone. Do you notice how shadows move? So our life is like a declining shadow. Job chapter 7, verse 7, a lot of references in Job to the brevity of life. Job says it's like a whiff of breath. Job 7, verse 9, it's like a vanishing cloud. And again, Psalm 103, verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field. Wow. I do again wish that we could all grasp the reality of the brevity of life. Death is universal and life is short. It's like a hand breath. It's the width between your thumb and your little finger. That's how long your life is. It's like a passing shadow. It's like a flower that springs up fresh in the morning. You know, we had the rain a few weeks ago, a few months ago. Everything was green. The flowers are blooming. But if it doesn't rain again, watch how quickly they'll wither and die. Watch how quickly the grass withers and the flower fades. Your life is like grass. Your life is like flowers. It springs up fresh in the morning, then it withers with the noonday heat. And then you know there's no guarantee on life. No one has a guarantee that you will live to what we may call a ripe old age. You know how many people in their 40s or 20s or 30s over the years I've been a pastor, I've done funerals for, that expected to live a long time and they died? Sometimes young, healthy people going to bed, waking up dead in the morning and no knowledge as to what happened. You never know. You go to sleep at night, you never know if you're going to see your wife again the next day or your husband. We don't have any guarantees. So we need to live in the now. We need to depend upon God. Turn with me real quick. I was just going to relate the story, but turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Hold your place here in the book of James. But I want to read this story, a parable Jesus gave. It's about a man that wasn't a Christian or right with God. But the description of him is the same kind of idea that we have in the book of James. It's called the parable of the rich fool. We have a lot of Christians that have saved souls but wasted life. This man had a prosperous life by the world standards, but he had a lost soul. Notice in Luke chapter 12, begin at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And so he thought within himself, saying, verse 17, what shall I do? Because I have nowhere to bestow all of my fruit. He had a bumper crop and he didn't have enough barns. What am I going to do with it all? Now, right there, notice, He doesn't pray. He doesn't ask God, what is your will? He doesn't acknowledge that God gave it to him and how God would want him to use it. So verse 18, he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns. Notice all the personal pronouns. And I will build greater barns. And there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, this guy's talking to himself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up to you for many years. How does he know that? Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now God speaks, verse 20, and God said unto him, you fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Jesus says, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is yet not rich toward God. Turn back with me to the book of James. So you have the rich fool who thought life was long, who thought the life with things, he thought and forgot that life was could be lived without God. He planned his temporal things but forgot eternity. He planned, he plotted, he built, he stored. You have many things laid up for you for many years. Enjoy your retirement. And he died in his sleep that night. And God said, you're a fool. You had all this laid up for you, but you never got right with me. Your soul was not right. He goes, you didn't plan for eternity. And Christians can do the same. Yes, they're saved. Yes, they'll go to heaven. They have a saved soul, but you can have a wasted life. So teach us, the psalmist says, to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to be wise. Now, what is wisdom? Notice verse 15. He says, what you ought to say, don't say we're going to do this and do that and plan and get all mapped out without really thinking about God. What you really need, verse 15, is to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Seek God's will. Be willing to say, God willing. God willing. Now, we kind of lost that in the church today. Christians, years ago, it was very popular whenever Christians would part, we'll say, we'll see you tomorrow, God willing. Or we're going to go on vacation this summer, God willing. Or we're going to do this ministry or outreach, God willing. It was part of our vocabulary. Now, the danger is we can say that but not really live like that or say that or not think that. So I'm not just encouraging you to say that about everything. We're going to eat lunch, God willing, you know. We're going to eat hamburgers today, God willing. I'll put my shoes on today, God willing. Don't be stupid. I'll get out of bed tomorrow, God willing, you know. Slap that person. But what you do is you live your life understanding it belongs to God. And God knows where we'll go. God knows what we'll do. God has a plan. We don't have a plan. God has done things in my life I didn't know he was going to do. I hadn't planned he was going to do. I had no idea. But following his will, following his plan, and submitting to it and obeying it is a blessing. I have a little saying I've had for years. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to God. Lord, this is what I want, but I want what you want for me. And it's like taking your kids when they're real little. I had three girls, and I'd take them to a grocery store, you know, and we'd go through the little cheesy toy department there in Stater Brothers or something, you know, there's a little choice. And they go, Daddy, can I have that doll? And it sounds like a $1.50 doll, you know, it's a $1.50, a little rubber thing. And I had plans later that day to take them to Toys R Us and buy them like a $30 doll. I didn't tell them that. And sometimes I say, you know, Sarah or Bethany or Amy, I say, you know, Dad was going to take you to Toys R Us. I'll buy you a real nice one. No, I want this one, Daddy. This is the one. You sure? I'm going to buy you a real nice doll. If you wait, just later today, we'll go to Toys R Us. Oh, no, I want this doll. Oh, Danny, I want this doll. So, okay. You buy the cheesy little doll. Go ahead. But I was going to buy you a nice one. And then a little later on, they see a nicer doll and they go, Daddy, I want that doll. No, you already made your choice. mean dad. I can't help but believe sometimes as Christians, like, oh, Father, I want this one. Oh, Lord, Father, I want this one. Lord's going to say, you sure you want that one? I got a nicer one for you. Oh, no, I want this one, Lord. I don't want to wait. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. So what we need to learn to say is, God willing, if the Lord will. Remember Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then another thing we should not do in verse 16 is we shouldn't boast. We should say God's will, and we shouldn't boast. But now you're boasting or you're rejoicing. Same word in the Greek means boasting. You're boasting, and all such rejoicing or boasting is evil. I think of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, walking upon his walls, looking over all of Babylon. And he says, is not this great Babylon which I have made by the power of my might? You know what happened to him, don't you? Zap, the Lord zapped him. He became like a beast crawling in the field, eating grass. And for 7 years, his fingernails grew like claws, his hair grew long. And it's like, where's the king? Oh, that's the king. It looks like a cow in the back. God knows how to humble the proud. Don't mess with God. Until finally in his heart, he knew that God was the one that puts kings in places, takes them down. And he began to glorify God. And then his sanity came back to him. You don't want to be out in the backyard crawling around eating grass. God will humble you. You're boasting about your plans and your achievements and what you've done, and you don't realize that it's all a gift from God. Whereas boasting should be eliminated. And then in closing, verse 17, he says this. This is kind of his wrap-up. Therefore, to him that knows to do good. Now, in the context, what's the good? The good is living in dependence, humble dependence upon God. That's essential Christian living. Living your life in humble dependence upon God. You got a steady paycheck coming in, you got a good job, and you got a pension. Great. The Bible says that he that is rich should not trust in uncertain riches, but in God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't you trust your money. Be wise in investing your money. Don't be foolish. But don't put your trust in your money. Don't put your trust in your ability, your strength. Your trust must be in God. And so that's what he's saying. Don't practice atheism. You say, well, I believe in God. Yeah, but no one would ever know it by the way you live. If people watch you and look at you and hang out with you, would they conclude that you're a Christian? Do you pray about decisions? Do you pray about your time? Do you pray about where you go? Do you pray about what you do? You seek the Lord? Or you live as though God does not exist? I think we all need to examine our hearts. Because to know to do good, that is the will of God, and depend upon God and not do it, to him it is sin. Have you forgotten God? Are you making your plans without consulting God? Are you planning and then asking God to bless your plans? Or rather, are you planning and say, Lord, change our plans, scrap our plans, eliminate our plans, do whatever you want, Lord. I want your plan for my life. Let's pray.